In Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and commands him to take Isaac, his only son, and bring him to the land of Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that God would show him. Right? This narrative is shocking and it's fascinating to us because Abraham obeyed God without delay or question. He saddled his donkey, he gathered some wood, and he took his son and those two servants to the place that God had told him. The group made the long journey to Moriah, and when they came to the right mountain, Abraham and Isaac went up. Abraham built the altar, and the tension is building, and he binds his son, and he places him on that altar. And right as Abraham raised the knife to slaughter his own son, right, the angel of the Lord called out, "Abraham, Abraham," to which he responded, "Here I am." Then God said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And we know the rest of the story, that God graciously provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac. And Abraham was blessed for his faith. And in response to God's mercy, Abraham made this incredible prophecy. He says towards the end of this chapter, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Abraham had incredible faith, right? That was maybe the hardest task he was ever called to, but he did it. He obeyed God, and God blessed him and rewarded him for his faith. Last week, we looked at Paul's argument for justification by faith alone. If you remember, Paul is rebuking the Galatians for entertaining the idea that you must add the law to the gospel. Now, this heretical teaching denies the gospel altogether. Paul reminded them that they receive the Spirit of God by faith, and that salvation has always been by faith. And he continues this argument throughout chapters 3 and 4. And in verses 10 through 14, Paul contrasts the results of trying to earn salvation versus trusting Christ alone. So this morning, we're going to see that our salvation is by the work of Christ alone. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul argues for the necessity of faith and the futility of works by contrasting the results. So first, we'll look at works and what they result in. First, we'll see that if you rely on your good works, then you are cursed by God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." So the first point that Paul brings out is that if you rely on your good works, if you rely on works of the law, then you are cursed by God. Verse 10 is a transition from the blessings, right, that Paul talked about that we receive by faith. And it's a transition to the curse that is merited by the law. Remember, the Judaizers, the false teachers that were plaguing the churches in Galatia, were teaching that to be a true child of Abraham and to receive the full blessings of salvation, you had to be circumcised. You had to follow the law. They were adding law to the gospel. In the previous verses, Paul shattered this teaching because it is by faith alone that we become children of Abraham and receive the blessings. These verses here in verses 10 through 12 would be striking to a first century Jew. Paul himself at one time thought that he was right with God because he followed the law. But now we see that his theology has been corrected. Verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them.'" The law didn't bring justification. It brought a curse. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, which says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Now, in this chapter of Deuteronomy that Paul is referencing, God lays out the curses for breaking his law. He just repeats this phrase, cursed is the one who breaks the law, who breaks the law. And verse 26 concludes, "To fail at any part of the law is to be a law breaker." That is, if you mess up at one point, then you break the whole law. Reminds us of James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Scripture is clear. God demands perfection. God demands perfection. And the truth is, every single one of us has failed to perfectly keep his law. So therefore, according to Paul's teaching, we are under a curse. Right, all we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law. Have you ever worshipped any other god? Certainly. We worship ourselves on a daily basis. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Probably. Have you ever told a lie? Definitely. Have you ever stolen something? Most likely. And then Jesus comes to the scene and he shatters our self-righteousness in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus taught that the law goes deeper than just our actions, but it also includes our thoughts and desires. He said, "If you look at a woman with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've been angry with your brother and cursed him in your heart, then you're guilty of murder." Then Jesus concludes, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that means we are lying, stealing, blaspheming, idolatrous, and adulterous murderers. We are guilty. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Psalm 14, 2 through 3, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." We are all guilty. We have all broken God's law. Romans 5 teaches that the moment Adam sinned in the garden, the whole human race was plunged into sin. We are all sinners. And therefore, according to Galatians chapter 3, we are under the curse of the law. Because we are guilty of breaking God's law, we are all cursed by God. According to Galatians 3 and Deuteronomy 27, all of us are under the curse of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be under a curse? Well, to be cursed by God is to be rejected and condemned by God. To be rejected, forsaken. This word here is a synonym of the word used for the curse in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul said that if anyone preaches a different gospel, they are to be accursed. It's says, if an angel from heaven, or we, if another person comes to you bearing another gospel, they are to be accursed. That word is anathema, which literally means damned by God to hell. Here in chapter 3, Paul tells us that if we rely on the law, if we rely on our good works for salvation, then we are damned by God. The law brought a curse. Furthermore, Paul goes on to say that no one is justified by the law, verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Paul gives two reasons here in these verses why no one is justified before God by the law. The first reason is in the quotation of verse 11, where he says, the righteous shall live by faith. No one is justified by the law because righteousness is given to those who have faith. We saw this last week. We already looked at the example of Abraham, who was given no law, but he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here Paul is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The prophet Habakkuk taught that the righteous are granted life by faith. In his prophecy, God declared to Habakkuk that a day of judgment was coming. A day of judgment was coming to Judah. The Lord raised up the Chaldeans to capture and punish Judah because of their rebellion, because they had forsaken God and his law. So God commissioned Habakkuk to warn the people about the coming judgment and to challenge them to repent and to trust him and his promise. God would preserve his people and judge the enemy, but they needed to repent and trust him. The people of God will have faith in God even during the trials of life. God wanted his people to have faith. So he declared through Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. To be right with God, you must have faith. So no one is justified by the law because justification comes by faith. Secondly, we see that no one is justified by the law because the law and faith are mutually exclusive. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The law is not of faith. Relying on the law and faith is incompatible. Trying to earn salvation and trusting Christ are fundamental opposites. Like the difference between light and dark, truth and error, night and day, relying on faith and works is impossible. It's one or the other, but it cannot be both. Paul quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, to prove this point, which says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Here in Leviticus, God is giving his law to Moses to give to the people of Israel. God demanded perfection from his people. God's purpose for the law was to show man his sinfulness and need for God's mercy. And that's why God gave the sacrificial system, right? Buried within the law, we have a system of sacrifices and offerings. Man could not keep the law perfectly, so they had to make sacrifices to temporarily atone for their sin. However, the next time they sinned, they would need another sacrifice. And so the system went on, and it was never complete. ultimately, God gave this system to point toward the sacrifice that he would provide for his people. God promised way back in Genesis 3 to provide a serpent crusher. God promised to deal with sin. And God's people were to have faith in his promise, not in our works, not in our good deeds. Paul's point here is that to be saved by the law, you would have to keep it perfectly. And he's already proven that no one can do that. We are all guilty. All of us are lawbreakers because we are born in sin. So there's no hope in keeping the law. There's no salvation in works of the law. There's no salvation in good works. This verse is a startling statement, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. I think what we see here is that there is a very high road that leads straight to hell. This road is traveled by the cleanest, the smartest, the best dressed, and the well-behaved. This is the road of the self-righteous. The self-righteous do all the works of the law, but never have faith in Christ and are therefore still under the curse. That means you can say all the right words, you can do all the right things, you can go to church every Sunday, you can read your Bible, you can serve others and not have faith. Sin blinds us to this truth. We think, you know, God owes us a little slack, right? God knows my heart. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as that person. I've never done that. My intentions are good, and God knows that. But the truth is, no amount of good works, prayers, or church attendance can save you. This is bad news for the unbeliever. This is offensive. Paul is saying to us, you are not good enough. You are not perfect the way you are. God will not accept you for who you are. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. This is the state of every human being that is not in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, then you are cursed by God. Condemned, damned by God to hell. And there is no hope in good works. Paul has shown us that our works are worthless in earning salvation. In fact, they are worse than worthless because they bring a curse. Scripture is clear. Our verdict is guilty. There's no question about it. There's no deliberation. We are not born with a blank slate that has the potential for good or evil. No, we are born as depraved sinners under the power of Satan and children of God's wrath. God demands perfection, and we have failed. We all have sinned and are therefore under God's curse. Beware of the trap of self-righteousness. The question is, why do you come to church? Why do you seek to do good? Why do you pray? Is it to earn God's favor? Then Paul's words are for you. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. No one is justified by the law. You cannot earn God's grace. You cannot earn his favor. You cannot earn his mercy. And the reality is, if you rely on your good deeds to get you to heaven, then you will face God's eternal wrath. Relying on works of the law only brings a curse. Our good works are futile. They can never earn salvation. However, the good news is there is hope in Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, we see the result of faith. If you have faith in Christ, then you are redeemed by God. If you have faith in Christ, then you are redeemed by God. Although we are under a curse by the law, Christ offers redemption. Paul has a fast transition in verse 13. He just says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Right? There's no but, there's no and. He just gets right to it. Christ redeemed us from the curse. This is so exciting. This is good news. This is the best news ever. Right? The passage has been quite negative. It's been dark. We are under God's curse because of our sin, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has purchased us. That word redeemed means he has bought us. The question is, how? How has Christ redeemed us? The passage says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What? The Son of God, the perfect Messiah, the one who gave the law and perfectly obeyed it, suffered the curse of the law for us. How did this happen? How did the Son of God, the Christ, become a curse for us? Verse 10. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He was crucified. Once again, Paul quotes the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23 says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Now, in ancient Israel, when this law was given, a criminal would be executed, usually by stoning. And then they would tie that criminal to a tree so that he would be disgraced. And it would be a warning to others. This is what the crime merits. If you do this crime, this is where you'll end up. It was a visible representation that this criminal was rejected, was cursed by God. And Paul is telling us that Christ took on our sin. He became a curse and was hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Christ did all of this for us. This was the only way for mankind to be redeemed. Jesus became a curse for us. The one who fulfilled the law perfectly died in the place of those who broke it. Christ took upon himself the curse that we deserved. He stood in our place and took our punishment. Remember that word cursed means to be rejected by God. As Christ hung on the cross, the Father had to forsake his own Son. Now, we can't even begin to imagine what this was like. It reminds me, I once heard a story from one of my favorite theologians. He was preaching. His name is Dr. R.C. Sproul. He was teaching on this topic. And Dr. Sproul was invited to speak at a broader denominational church than we would be used to. And he was talking about the new covenant and the redemptive work of Christ, this very thing that we are talking about. And in his lecture, he described the crucifixion, and he talked about Christ becoming a curse for us. And at one point in his lecture, a man in the back of the room stood up and shouted, "That's primitive and obscene." Sproul was surprised by the interruption and responded with a, "What did you say?" as if he didn't hear him. With great hostility and frustration, the man responded again, "That is primitive and obscene." To which Sproul responded with a smile, "You're right." That man was spot on. You couldn't think of two better words to describe the cross of Christ: primitive and obscene. What could be more primitive or graphic and disturbing than a perfect and innocent man being nailed to a cross and executed and forsaken by his Father? And what is more obscene than God's own Son bearing the curse of his own law? The cross of Christ is shocking. It is profane. It is obscene because Christ became a curse. He took on the sin of mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ bore the highest concentration, the densest concentration of sin in one place and at one time in the history of the world. The scene was so awful that even the sky went black. Because the Son was forsaken and cursed by the Father, the blessed presence of the Father was removed from his own Son. That's what it means to be cursed. God's loving face was turned away. At the cross, the Father turned away from the Son as he bore the sin of the world. To which Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Instead of fellowship with his Father, he faced wrath. Instead of love, he faced condemnation. This statement, "Christ became a curse," literally means God damned his own Son. And he did it for us. We can't even begin to grasp what it meant for Christ to be forsaken by the Father and bear the curse of our sin. But we know that it was God's unhindered wrath for our sin poured out on his Son. His sacrifice paid our debt and satisfied the Father's wrath. And by that sacrifice, we can be redeemed by God. All of our sins forgiven because Christ nailed them to the cross. Our record of debt was blotted out because he paid the penalty. Our curse was erased because Christ took it for us. God's wrath was satisfied on his own Son. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ did all of this so that we could receive all the blessings of salvation. Verse 14, the conclusion. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Christ, we receive all the blessings of salvation. The blessings promised to Abraham way back in Genesis are now ours. All people from every tribe, nation, and tongue can receive the blessings promised to Abraham. Paul already stated early in the chapter that we are children of Abraham by faith. Remember verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. We have been adopted into the family of God by faith in Christ. Paul identifies the proof of our reception of all these blessings and the fact that we have the Spirit. Because we have the Spirit of God, that is proof that we have received all the blessings promised in salvation. As we know from Scripture, the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts at the moment of salvation, baptizes us into the body of Christ, seals our redemption, and guarantees our inheritance. The Spirit is the proof that we have all the blessings of salvation in Christ. That same Spirit that we received by faith. God has already given us all the blessings of salvation. There is no more to be earned. There is no more to be attained. God has given us all of them. If we have the Spirit, then we have them all. Now, some of the blessings of salvation await us in heaven, but the Spirit guarantees that we will receive them in glory. So there's no need for works of the law to earn favor with God, because Christ has given us all that is possible. And Paul identifies the Spirit as proof of that. Ephesians 1, verse 3 declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." How many? All of them. Every spiritual blessing. To try to earn more grace or more blessing is to deny the sufficiency of Christ and his Spirit. So there's no more to be earned. It's been given in Christ through his Spirit. So we need to repent of our foolish efforts to earn God's grace. And we need to rest in the sufficiency of Christ. One commentator writes, "Faith is a needy cry for God, while works try to impress God. Faith is a hand reaching out for help, while works insist that no help is needed. Faith trusts that God alone can accomplish salvation, while works smuggle in human effort and cooperation." This describes the essence of faith. It's a needy cry for help. It's a hand reaching out for help. Faith trusts that God alone can accomplish salvation. We must accept the reality that there is nothing we could do to save ourselves. And we must completely trust in Christ crucified. So when people come to you and they ask the question, "How do you know you're saved?" The answer is not, "Well, you know, I said a prayer when I was 5. Or because I memorized a verse in Awana." It's because Christ died for me. That's it. That's the answer. Because Christ died for me on the cross and rose again, and I believe that he alone is sufficient for my salvation. It's not because I said a prayer. It's not because I memorized a verse. It's because Christ died for me. Don't try to smuggle in works or effort Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. The gospel confronts us with our sin. All right, as we've seen, God demands perfection. And when we begin to take our eyes off of Christ, we become self-righteous. Well, we think, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. You know, at least I go to church more than they do. At least I know more about the Bible than they do. But the gospel reminds us that the Son of God had to die on a cross for your sin. Jesus was nailed to a cross and bore the curse because of you and your sin. It reminds us that we are wicked and depraved on our own. Our only hope is the perfect Son of God that died for us. The gospel also gives us unshakable hope. We often get discouraged by how easily we slip up and we fall into sin on a daily basis. But the gospel reminds us that our sin has been taken care of in Christ. Our sin should drive us back to the cross of Christ because it's already done. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's already done. It's already happened. Christ has taken care of our sin. It's paid for. He did it for us. So we can find joy in the fact that we have been redeemed by God. As Abraham prophesied in Genesis chapter 22, God provided the sacrifice. But this was no animal. It wasn't even just a man. It was God's own son. God sent his only son to walk up that same mountain, carrying the wood of his sacrifice, to which he was then nailed to the cross. But this time, nobody yelled, "Stop." And the Father poured out his wrath for our sin on his Son. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we are redeemed. God has provided redemption, and only by faith in Christ alone can we receive that redemption. It's in Christ alone. Has nothing to do with our works. God did it for us. Three so whats this morning. Number one, repent of your futile efforts to earn God's grace. Our works merit a curse instead of salvation. So repent, turn to God, and confess your sin. You can't earn his grace. It is given to you in Christ. Number two, trust Christ alone for salvation. If you have never trusted in Christ, then today is the day of salvation. And if you have faith in Christ, then continue to trust him alone. It's not in your church attendance. It's not in your prayers. It's in Christ alone. Like we said last week, proclaim Christ crucified. That is the message. Trust Christ alone. And then number three, rejoice in the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. If you trusted Christ today or 40 years ago, rejoice in the grace of God. Rejoice that your sins are forgiven in Christ. Rejoice in the eternal life that awaits you because God provided salvation through his Son. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that Christ has provided our redemption. Although we are guilty of sin and we deserve your wrath, you sent your Son, your only Son, to die on a cross, to bear the curse for our sin, and to pay the penalty that we owed. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, and because of that, we have life with you forever. Lord, help us to trust Christ alone, to not confuse our works as meriting your grace, but to rest in the fact that Christ has done it for us. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.